So there have been a few polls over the last decade or so that have shown how Americans have gotten more and more depressed and less happy over time. I want to show you this first one, just shows the depression aspect of it. More and more depressed. In 2015, just under a decade ago, 19% of Americans said that they were that a doctor had told them that they had lifetime depression over the course of their life. And now that's increased to 29%. It's gone up 10% in the last 10 years or so. And even just people who are currently being treated for depression has gone up 7% over the last 10 years. So more and more Americans are saying that they're more and more depressed. And then the happiness factor is also an issue. There's another poll that says since 2002, so this has been going on for about 20 years now, people are just asked how satisfied they are in life. And in 2002, 55% of Americans said that they were at least somewhat satisfied. Now only 47% say that. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot. And in fact, you can see that in 2010, 2012, it was actually about the same or a little bit lower even. But the trend is downward. The trend is downward overall, that people are feeling more and more depressed and less happy in America. And even as believers, we're oftentimes affected by this as well. Those stats are about Americans, but most Americans believe in God. And if the trend is downward, that means that we're part of that trend. That Americans, even believers in America, are saying that they're more and more depressed and less happy. But the thing is, God promises us that He's going to be with us even during the hardest of our lives. Psalm 37, 17 through 18 says it this way: "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." So even as we sometimes might feel like we're depressed or feel like we're going through such hard times, and we could be doing that, God is there with us, and He promises that He's always going to be there with us during those times. And ultimately, God promises not just to be with us during those times, but that He's going to ultimately save us from all of that. He's going to take away our sadness. John 16, 20 says, "Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice." That's oftentimes this life, isn't it? We feel like the world's rejoicing while we're weeping and mourning. But Jesus went on, He says, "You will be sorrowful, but I will turn your sorrow into joy." See, God's going to be with us during all these times. All the times that we're depressed and unhappy, dissatisfied in life, God's going to be with us during those times. But also, God's going to take away those times in eternity. I think one of the greatest victories of the gospel, from our perspective, is that for all eternity, we will be happy in Jesus. We will be happy in Jesus for all eternity. I pray that would give you comfort even as you go through things today that are less than satisfactory in your life. That you would say, "I mean, I know right today I'm going through this hard time of my life. I'm dissatisfied. You might even use the word depressed. But know that God's with you now, and that God's going to turn all of your sorrow into joy so that for all eternity, you will be happy and healthy in Jesus." That's what we're kind of talking about this morning from a slightly different perspective. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 talks about this as well. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7. Of course, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. Now we're looking at this idea of from death to life. From death to life. That's what God does for us as we come to trust in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says this: "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Let's pray. God, thank you that not only did you see us in our need, in the deadness of our sin, but you did something about it. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us on a cross, that we might have salvation in him, that we might have life in him, and that we might even begin to live in this life, but also live forever with you. God, I pray that as we talk about these things this morning, that you would transform our hearts. Help us to see that our sin just leads to death, but the gospel, that Jesus leads to life and is life in us as we trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, some of the verses that I read this morning, we're going to be talking about next week, about how not only does God make us alive, but how we truly live, how we go about living now that we're alive. But last week, we talked about how we were dead. We were dead because of our sins, and we were truly dead. We were truly dead. There was nothing about us that had an inkling of any kind of life in it spiritually. We could do nothing in our relationship with God to show us to be alive. And I showed you this picture last week of the corpse flower. Remember that picture, the corpse flower? It looks like flesh. It smells like rotting flesh. And any creature that came along that saw it would think that it's rotting flesh. I wondered, though, have any of you ever seen a corpse flower in real life? Seen one? I wanted to hear a testimony about how bad it actually smelled. But I've heard that it smells like rotting flesh. I don't think I really want to experience that, but it would be interesting, wouldn't it? I also show you this next picture of the Princess Bride from the Princess Bride, and in this one, he says, "Turns out that your friend here is only mostly dead. See, mostly dead is still slightly alive." And I explained how a lot of Christians think about our spiritual life before Christ like that. We think, oh, I know the Bible calls me dead, but I'm just mostly dead, and if I just turn my life around, then I can start to follow God, and then I can somehow make God pleased with me. That's what a lot of people think about when it comes to what the Bible says to do. Like we can just start doing it. But the Bible says that we were dead. That means we can't just turn a new leaf. We can't just turn our lives around and then make God happy with us. No, we need to be resurrected from the dead. And that's what Jesus did for us. See, our situation apart from Christ wasn't just bleak. It wasn't just, you know, as if the light was about to go out. No, the light was out. It wasn't just bleak. It was hopeless. We were hopeless without Christ. But when there was no way, when there truly was no way, no way for us to save ourselves, no way for us to have hope, no way for us to turn our lives around, no way for ourselves to rescue ourselves from our condition because of what we had done to ourselves, when there was no way, God made a way. See, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus made the way. The first two words of verse 4 of our text this morning says, "But God." But God. See, when we were stuck in our sin, when we were hopeless, God made a way. We were hopeless, but God gave us hope. We were in despair, but God gave us life. We were struggling with depression or dissatisfied with life, but God came and gave us Jesus. Listen, no matter what situation you find yourself in, dissatisfied or stuck in life, I want you to know, but God is there. But God is there with you through that, and he's going to rescue you from it. Maybe not in this life. Maybe you'll have to go all of your life with this condition, with this, you know, health problem, with this situation with your family, whatever it is. But God sees you, he loves you, and in eternity, he will make you completely happy in Jesus. See, God steps in because God is merciful. That's what it says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. See, God steps in to our hopeless condition because God is merciful. It says that God is rich in mercy. That doesn't mean that God just has a little bit of mercy. It's not saying that God has just enough mercy, just barely enough to have mercy on you. No, he is rich in mercy. He's abundantly merciful. And God will see you no matter what condition you're in, no matter what condition your family member is in, no matter what condition your friend or your loved one is in. God is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, and he will show mercy. In 2014, a man named Mustafa Al-Shakarji tried to fight a speeding ticket in court. Go ahead and turn, I don't know if you can turn the volume on that up or not, Mom. There's a little volume thing under the video. Do you see that?
The police costs. So Mustafa appealed to the district court, where a judge ruled in his favor and ordered the police to pay the costs. So the police appealed against that decision, and the appeal court ordered it back to the district court for another hearing, where Mustafa lost. So now Mustafa has appealed to the appeal court again for yet another hearing.
So here's the situation. This guy gets a speeding ticket. He was going like 55 miles an hour in like a 35 or something like that. But he swears up and down that he was not speeding. So he's going to court over this. He's appealing the court's decision over and over and over. It's been like 5 or 6 times now. And just swears he wants justice. He wants justice because he was not speeding. Problem is, the police has it on the laser that he was speeding. Now here's the thing. If we keep on crying out for justice, we're sinners. We've all messed up and glorified ourselves rather than glorifying God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we then cry out for justice, God might show justice. But what we really ought to be crying out for is God's mercy. God's mercy. Mustafa Al-Shakari said he wants justice, and he spent over $100,000 to clear his name. Now, I don't know if he's ultimately guilty or not. He claims that the laser thing was not accurate in that situation. But the truth is, he could have paid $250, but now he's paying over $100,000 in legal fees. If we insist that we haven't sinned, we might have to pay the price for that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says it this way. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we call out to God for his mercy, God gives us. He just gives us his mercy. If we think we need to justify ourselves, we'll end up paying the price for it. That's judgment. That's hell. But when we cry out for God's mercy, there's still judgment. But Jesus took that judgment upon himself. God loves to show sinners like us mercy by taking the punishment for our sin upon himself. That's what Jesus did. So God steps in to our hopeless condition because he is merciful. And also it says in verse 4, God steps in because he loves us. He simply loves us. Because of his great love, it says, that he had for us. God steps in because he loves us. Can you imagine? Most of you can't imagine if you have kids or if you're a child of a parent who truly showed this kind of love. We know that a parent would do anything for their child. Anything. A parent would do everything to rescue their child. Anything that they're capable of doing. And God is capable of doing anything. God is the one who makes the rules. He knows what he's doing. He loves us so much that he will not let us be judged forever. You know, it's kind of like a child who is potty training. I saw this in another pastor's sermon once, and he used this illustration of how if you're potty training a child, you might put your child on the potty and hold them there, and hold them there. And they might scream. They might really fight and think that you're think that you hate them at that point. But you do it out of love, and you know that you're not going to hold them there forever. Every parent knows what they would do anything to rescue their child. Sometimes that means holding them on the potty. Sometimes that means even worse. But this is what God did for us. Verse 5 says, He made us alive. He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. We were saved by grace. He made us alive. We were dead. We were hopeless. And He made us alive because of what Jesus did for us. I saw this illustration. Anybody ever been to a desert? A few of you guys have been to deserts, right? Would that be the kind of place that you necessarily want to build a house? A desert? Like the middle of a desert. We all know the deserts are known for being places full of death, right? Like you can see about it in movies and shows all the time. It's where somebody goes and they're just never found again. There's a show called I Shouldn't Be Alive. So many of those places takes place in deserts. There's a man, though, named Lance, who built a flourishing garden in the high desert of Colorado. So I want to show that video.
So this garden got started in 1987, and it was just cheap grass, and it was a desert. There was nothing here. And this year, this is winter squash. And the nasturtiums, this is volunteer datura and jimson weed. Some people call it moonflower. But it's a very sweet-smelling flower in the evening. This is a couple rows of what's called pearl millet. And it also will go into my homemade bread. This is Anasazi beans right here in front. Farther on is Hutterite soup beans. The other spot over there with the buckwheat was Kamut. We got melons here, that's a type of cantaloupe, a Heijin, the Middle Eastern melon with green flesh. I'm not a huge fan of tomatoes, so I've got a few plants, I dry them. I always wanted to just grow food, so here I am. Little by little, cucumbers, delicata squash, and some zucchini up there. And again, all of this is my own seed. This is all blue corn here. 8-9 feet tall, the tops of those, but it's still drying out. It hasn't been watered for 2-3 weeks. This is a potato patch right here. There's German butterballs.
Oh, I heard about these.
And there's a Roseman apple. Then I added in here lilacs. There's hedge roses, the Austin copper rose, the Persian yellow, Nanking cherry, Eastern red cedar. That over there is a gamble oak. These are the Chantenays. Classic, just broad, fat things. If you're really gonna go for it, decide what you'd like to eat and learn how to grow it. These are all the different grapes. Those are gonna be really good. This is sunflowers, this is Tarahumara whites, and I'm growing it out for a seed crop. And they'll get 10 or 12 feet tall, and then once they start forming those seed heads, they bend over like this. So these are actually huge for a peach. This is Italian prune plum. I just picked these the other day, and this was just a big flower bed. There's still some zinnias and cosmos, and the pink flower is Lavateria. This is what I grew up with in Southern California. There's so much fruit here. It's phenomenal. You stay on top of it, you can do a lot. I could actually grow more fruit in here.
So the audio got a little bit off, but you can see all the pictures of the things that he grew and hear about all the things that he grew in this desert. He grew this in a desert. Isn't this crazy? Like, not only did he make his home there, like none of us would want to live in a desert. It's dry. It's a place where things go to die. But not only does he live there, he made it flourish with all the foods, all the plants. He drilled a well. He found the source of water, just like we need to find the source of life. But God can make us flourish. God does that in us. That's not us. That's God finding us in our hopelessness, in our deadness, rescuing us and making us flourish in Christ. The Bible talks about it like this. He says, we're alive, we're reborn, we're a new creation in Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 talks about this and says, look, I'm about to do, it's in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ set us free. Go back to the other verse for a second, Mom. Yeah, I appreciate that. God does this in all of us. God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now, it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. See, God transforms us, completely transforms us, so that we're not dead anymore. We're no longer hopeless. We're no longer stuck in our old ways and stuck in our old sin, but He makes us alive. He makes us new, reborn, a new creation in Jesus. See, having a new life in Jesus means that with Jesus, we have hope. We're not hopeless anymore. We have hope in Jesus. That means when we go about our day, we don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be dissatisfied. We have hope in Jesus. And having new life in Jesus means that with Jesus, we can begin to serve God and serve one another. We don't have to be stuck in our old way of life where we just go about our routines of being selfish or seeking what we can get out of life for ourselves. No, it means serving people in love. Just as God came down and gave us His life in Jesus, we also can give our lives for others. And that might sound like death, like we have to sacrifice ourselves. And in a very real way, it is death. It's death to our old self so that we are reborn in a new light, loving our neighbor just as God has loved us. Having new life means that we begin to praise God for the way that we can live and move and have our being. Now, it's true. We can't even while we were dead in our sin, the only reason we have any kind of life at all is because God allows us to have life. He sustains our life. He gives us life. He allows us to live and move and have our being, even before we knew Jesus as our Savior. But with Jesus as our Savior, how much more true is that? That we can live and move and have our being. And praise God for it. Praise God that every breath that we take is from Him. Praise God that every bite of food, going back to food again, every bite of food that we eat is from God, that we can praise Him for it. We can thank God that He gives us life and gives us sustenance for life and ability to do things that matter. So much unbelievers oftentimes are depressed and unsatisfied in life because they feel like ultimately life doesn't matter. But in Christ, life does matter as we reflect Christ, what Christ has done for us to all the world, that they might see how much God loves them. You see, God makes beauty from ashes. He turns graves into gardens. He turns our mourning into dancing. And He does all this to glorify His name, to show us just how good Jesus is. See, God didn't raise us just so that we would live here on this earth forever either. But He raised us from death so that we can glorify Him forever for what He's done for us. That's what it says in verses 6 and 7. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I love that. I love that. Because I think that every single person on the planet would recognize, at least on some level, that they are in want of something, that they're dissatisfied in life. We can search for all kinds of things. We can search for meaning. We can search for accomplishments. We can search for money. We can search, even sometimes we make it about our kids and we think, maybe I've missed out on the satisfaction for myself, but if I can see my kids happy, that'll make me happy too. But all of these things are ultimately trying to find meaning in this life apart from Jesus. I'm not saying that some of these things aren't good. Some of them are good. God wants us to work with our hands. God wants us to be good parents and love our kids and to show His grace and goodness to them. But ultimately, heaven is our home where we can glorify God forever for what He's done for us and for them in showing His goodness to us. And we will only be satisfied when we, in some ways, put our heads in, get your head out of the gutter. Put your heads in the clouds, right? Recognize that heaven is your home and you're living for eternity rather than for this earth. Forever and ever, we're going to get a front row seat to see how much God loves us. how much God loves you and how much Jesus has done for each one of us. Jesus died for us. He made a way for us when there was no way. We were hopeless, we were dead, but God made us alive. And he did that by Jesus dying for us. You know, Jesus didn't have to die for us. We all know this. But he died, not for any sins that he had committed, but because he wanted us to see how much he loves us in dying for our sins. But the good news of the gospel, part of the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus, even Jesus himself, didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Even Jesus had new life, signifying that as we place our faith in him, we also have new life. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We're going to sing 546. If you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never followed him in baptism, followed him by saying, God, I want Jesus as my Savior. I invite you, of course, to come forward to say, Pastor Chris, I know I've been in church for a long time, but I've never actually placed my faith in Jesus. I invite you to do that this morning. I'd love to baptize you and welcome you into the family of God.